Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The Holy Spirit enabled the 120 believers in the upper room to speak in foreign languages on the day of Pentecost. Only born-again believers who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit can receive this gift. And there are three types of tongues given by the Holy Spirit. Operating in the gift of tongues is exciting because the Holy Spirit takes over and uses your mouth to deliver a message, meaning you are in God's will and He is choosing to use you for a specific purpose. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be talking about the gift of tongues, and which is the eighth gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can be here today, I can present this message. And I ask you right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that will open up the hearts, the souls of the people, Father God, and the spirits that are listening, so they will be able to understand, and not only understand, but also to learn from this, and to walk in your gifts. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make a statement here for you. None of Satan's religions have supernatural gifts. Now, they can call up demons, they can do certain things, but if you think about Muhammad, he did not have any gift of healing. There's no healing in Islam. Neither did Joseph Smith and some of the others, Buddha. And so, Christianity is the only, I don't want to call it a religion, but a faith group in God that have supernatural gifts. When God called Abraham, and we have later Isaac and Jacob and all the others, they have certain miracles from time to time, particularly when they were in the desert. But when Jesus came, I want you to think about this now. When Jesus came down to earth, incarnated, every nation had turned to idols. There was only one group of people that worshiped the living God. That was the Hebrews, also known as Jews at that time. But all other nations had gone dark. So when Jesus came, he came to a remnant. What we have done, what I would like to open up here with is simply this. Let's say that you have a birthday, and you have a number of different friends, relatives, and there's someone coming, and they have a lot of money, so they give you a nice big gift. Another gives you decent gifts and so on, some money. And then there comes a person that has very little, had a very simple gift, and they give it to you. That's all they could do, that simple gift. Would you despise that and say, that's not even worth 50 cents? I mean, this guy gave me 10,000, I got a car from this place and so on. But you would look upon that person and say, that's all he had. They really love me. and they gave out to their needs. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift to you and me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift from Father God, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for some reason, most people, Christians, do not think that the baptism of the Spirit is worth anything. They look upon the gifts and say, "Ah, it's not for me." So how do you think the Holy Spirit feels like when we slough him off and simply say, "Well, that's fine for this person, that's fine for that person, but it's not for me"? It's insulting the Holy Spirit. You are grieving him. So think about this today as we talk about the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses number 10, we read this. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now the word divers is an older form of the word diverse. It means various or different kinds. Operating in the gifts, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, or any other for that matter, is exciting because it means you're in God's will. He's choosing to use you for something particular. It is wonderful knowing that the path you're on is sanctioned by God and receiving his blessing in the form of one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a New Testament event that was introduced on the day of Pentecost. It was required. It was a requirement for the early church because Jesus told the apostles that they were not allowed to leave Jerusalem until they received it. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, you read this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, "You have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." We have 120 people in the upper room, 11 apostles, 70 others, and 39 women. I really want to make you think here this morning. Most of them had walked with Jesus for about 3.5 years. The 70 others had been given the gift of healing, casting out demons. So had the apostles. And they had been with Jesus all this time, walked with him, seen the miracles. The 70 done it themselves, the apostles done it themselves. And then Jesus tells them this: "I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I don't want you to start a ministry until you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit." Amen. What about you? You haven't walked with Jesus. You have read about Jesus. You have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're born again. But the majority of Christians in the world today are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a disconnect here somewhere. If Jesus told them, "You can't leave until you be baptized," and In churches today, the pastors will say, well, that was that time, it's not for now. What are we doing to the Word of God? What are you going to tell Jesus when you meet him in heaven? Well, I was a member of that church and so on, and it was not for me. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm more of a Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. Let's talk about the difference between being sealed and baptized. Most Christians equate being sealed by the Holy Spirit to the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation when you are born again. That is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this. Now he which established us in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit of our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, some of you says, well, what a seal means? Where do we get that from? At the time of Jesus, businessmen, they had rings. If you bought property, you had the magistrates that would sign off if you got a deed to a property and so on. And every time they made a business deal, they would have a paper, and then they would put melted wax on the bottom of the page. And then the businessman would take his ring, he would press it into that wax, and that document was now sealed. Today we sign, we notarize it. So when you got saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have a mark on you that the devil can see, the demon can see, this person is born again, sealed. In most of the denomination, they simply say, well, when you get saved, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're sealed, it's the same thing. And it's doing disservice to the people. The Apostle Paul asked the Christians in Ephesus about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These men and women were born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit, but they had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, we read this. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I would say that probably 90% or more of Christians are sealed by the Holy Spirit, but they have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they have no desire. They are happy. I'm going to heaven. That's it. I'm going to do my thing. And people are powerless. A lot of Christians are not baptized in the Holy Spirit because the denomination denies its existence, stating it was only for the early church and no longer needed because we have the Bible. That's a damnable lie. It's a lie. We do have the Bible. And when I say the Bible is complete, no, it is not complete. The last thing the Apostle John wrote was, and there were many other things that Jesus did, and if you write it down, the whole world cannot contain the books. So they didn't write down everything. They are written down what we need to know to be saved, to navigate, and to know what God wants. This is why there are no miracles taking place in such churches. The denial of Jesus' word make them weak. In 1967, I joined the Southern Baptist Church in Salt Lake City. And so I came out of a Mission Covenant Church, my background Sunday school. So we had Bible studies and, you know, regular Baptist services. And then I was reading the book of Acts. And I remember going to the pastor. He was a good pastor. I loved him. He helped me a lot. But he was dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. And I said, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He looked at me and said, well, that's what took place on the day of Pentecost. But it is no longer needed. We got the Bible now. I said, what about the miracles? They were casting out demons. Oh, there are no demons. That was just for them. So that's what I was told. Well, being a brand new coming back Christian, I simply said, okay. So, I simply put it aside. I respected this man. And I felt, you know, if he says so, you know, and he's a man of God. It took me about 5 years later. When I was introduced, I heard about healings here in California, baptized in the Spirit. And I started saying, wow, maybe it is true. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I realized I've been lied to. Not that the pastor was a bad pastor, but that was he was taught. And that was his pastor was taught. He's gone on for generations. Let's talk about a fiery baptism now. The only instruction Jesus gave to the 120 followers prior to ascending to heaven was to remain in Jerusalem and wait. They hung out in the upper room, prayed and talked about who was going to replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. When the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost, it was like an ambush. As a wind ripped through the room, tongues of fire rested on each other's heads. The quiet was replaced with a jolt of supernatural power as the Holy Spirit began to speak through them in languages that were unknown to them. Galileans knew how to read and write, but they were not known for their linguistic skills or mastery of languages. At the same time, an unseen power drove them out from the upper room, and they ended up in different streets of Jerusalem, speaking loudly in each earth languages, which they were unfamiliar with. Each of the 120 disciples had lost control over themselves, and the force kept them speaking in foreign languages as they walked around. I want to give it a setting now. This took place about 50 days after Jesus was crucified. The apostles had been hiding. The Christians were in hiding. They were scared of the Jewish leadership. And they were hiding in the upper room. They did not preach. They did not do anything. They were scared. Picture this here in this chapel. If suddenly some kind of a wind comes in here and just blows very hard and our hair is flying all over the place and our clothing is flopping, and then suddenly you're standing up and you speak German, you speak French, you speak Chinese or whatever language it is, and you never learned that language, and you're standing there and speaking, you don't know what language you're speaking in. And then suddenly somebody is pushing you out the door and just filling the streets of Jerusalem. You just walk around in Jerusalem and speak it in a language you don't know very loud. That was dramatic, folks. That was an event. Now, most people believe that didn't take place. That's a problem. If you read the Bible, it says, well, I don't think it happened. Let's read here in the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. It was not just a little bit breeze, like I have up here with these nice fans here. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man his own tongue when we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, in our language, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and went down saying one to another, what does this mean? There was a dramatic day in Jerusalem. Now, there were more Jews living abroad than in Judea at that time. During the wars and uprisings against the oppressors, many Jews opted to make a new life elsewhere. Some 3.2 million Jews lived in foreign country compared to Judea's population of 2.5 million. The Jews of Rome, in Rome, were second and third generation settlers, and the same held true for the diaspora in other nations. The Jews in the old Babylonian Empire were descendants of the forcibly deported in 587 B.C., following Nebuchadnezzar's victory at Jerusalem. Together these Israelites lived abroad, but they did not mingle and made an effort to preserve their culture and religion. Most of the diaspora, and diaspora means Jews living outside of Israel, most of the diaspora Jews were wealthy, and males were mandated to attend the feast days of the Passover, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Pentecost was a time of thanksgiving for the wheat harvest with an offering of 2 wheat loaves of bread. During these holidays, tens of thousands of the diaspora traveled to visit the temple and attend the festivities. Jerusalem was a tourist town, and locals rented out rooms to the pilgrims. There weren't more hotels at those times. Before the foundation of the world, and I want you to catch this now, the God had decided the Holy Spirit would arrive on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because Jerusalem would be absolutely jammed-packed were Jews from all over the different nations at that time. Think about it this way now. We had these Jews from Rome and all other places. They've been born outside of Israel. Their native languages was not Hebrew. They knew Hebrew, but they also spoke their language where they were born. The Father, the God had simply said this. On the day of Pentecost, we could have all these Jewish men there from other nations. That's when we're going to have the 120 baptized. And we're going to have them speak languages that they have never learned. And they're going to go around and talk in this language. What God had done. A little bit later, that day, Peter stood up to preach. And how many people got saved on that first sermon? It says 3,000 Jews from outside, most of them are outside of Jerusalem. They became the first missionaries. They accepted Christ. 3,000 in one day. On the page of page 3 here, I said here, by design. When Jesus was delegated to be the Creator, the Son of God also designed the language that Adam and Eve was going to speak. And we read here from Hebrews chapter 1, because a lot of people don't know that Jesus is the Creator. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being a brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had been self-purged of sin, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We are now living in 2025, so pretty soon we're going to be in 2026. When I was born in 1939, the word computer did not exist in the Swedish language where I was born. The word television did not exist in the Swedish language. Cell phone did not exist. A lot of things that we have today did not exist. Where does the technology come from? Some people say, well, this guy, he invented this and he invented that. No. No one has invented anything. We are discovering what God has created. Our world is a very scaled-down version of the spirit world. In the spirit world, the technology there is beyond what we can dream about. When you get to heaven, you're going to get a shock. When you realize the technology and the power that God has. I want you to think about this now. That God had utilized technology in the spirit realm and used it to create the language that Adam and Eve spoke. Let's just go back now. Adam was never a boy. Eve was never a girl. They were created as adults. Their physical bodies were adults. God created their souls. Jesus created their souls. And he put the souls into their bodies, adult bodies. And they became a living soul. how did Adam learn how to speak? God had simply put down into his brain a language. Because it says here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 that Adam, God talked to Adam and Adam talked back. It's a language. It's designed. This language, the Adamic language, was spoken for many years. It served as a world language on the Tower of Babel when God scattered humanity, gave the different people groups new languages. Each language is designed with its own alphabet to form words and grammar. Most people never thought about it. Where's a language come from? It's designed by God. Languages are in constant state of evolution due to the technological advances being made. For example, the disciple of Jesus had never seen an airplane, automobile, or rocket for launching of satellites. Thus, these words did not exist within the Hebrew language at the time of Jesus. But if you listen to modern Jews speaking today, these words have been added to their language. If I tell you this, I got a mouse in my house. And you says, well, I got one, I got several mouses in my house. So we got this device that we click with and so on. And somebody simply, that when they designed that, said, okay, we're going to call that the mouse. Well, it's not, you know, it's a different mouse than, you know, what's running out in the outside in the bush. Thus, the Adamic language spoken by Adam and Eve was simple in comparison because the whole earth was agriculture. Using a genealogy and ages provided in Genesis, I estimate Noah's flood took place 1,676 years after the fall of mankind. This means that everyone spoke the Adamic language up to this time period. The Bible states that Noah begat Ham, who begat Cush, who became Nimrod. This Nimrod was a grandson, third generation of Noah. He started building the city Babel with his infamous tower to heaven about 100 years after the flood. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and to them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madal, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmath, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. By these were the eyes of the Gentiles divided the lands, every one after his tongue, after the famines in our nations. And then we read this. And the Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty one on the earth. He was in the mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it was said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. When the people began to build this gigantic tower in Babel, Jesus witnessed the people rebelling of his command to spread out over the whole earth. He divided the people into groups, gave them their new languages, and scattered them all over the earth. This was a supernatural event on a large scale, because the Adamic language was replaced by new languages. It is estimated that there are more than 7,000 languages today. Let's read this from Genesis 11, 5 through 9. And the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Why did God change the language? Because Jesus said, as long as they have one language, they can do anything they want to do. We cannot hold them back. So that's why we got the languages. That's why it's difficult for nations to work together. They don't know speak their language. Today, we have a world language. It is not French. It is not German. It is not Russian. It's not Chinese. It's English. In every nation today on this earth, you have to take English is mandatory. Because they know this. If you're going to do business in the world, you're going to do things, the computer world came from here. English is a world language today. You can go just about any place in the world, and the people that speak, they might not be speaking like great English, but they can speak to you. Every scholar, everyone that's working in engineering, or whatever they're working in for field or business, it's English. So we have now today a world language that replaced the Adamic language. And that's why the Antichrist could have used that, because he wants to communicate with everyone, and that language is English. On page 5 now, the day of Pentecost, there were 120 persons in the upper room when the Holy Spirit took control of their minds, turned off the Hebrew language, and started to stream the message of Jesus as a Messiah in languages unknown to them. They spoke this language fluently as they boldly walked the nearby street preaching the cross and salvation. None of the 120 disciples understood the foreign languages they were speaking. They spoke it fluently. I'm going to see if I can catch you here. The Holy Spirit can get a hold of you. And let's say that for some reason you're in China, and you don't speak the language. And suddenly the Holy Spirit moves upon you. You open your mouth and you speak Chinese fluently. It's been done many times. Our people have gone out to witness in different parts of the world. It is supernatural. Now, I did not learn English by the Holy Spirit. I had to study. I had to work at it. I got a tutor today, my nephew Charles. He's my English tutor. I still butcher a lot of words. Every week we have a little session. Didn't do this right. It's very hard when you learn a language that is not native to you. Plus you got a dialect. It's very hard to get rid of that. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are fluent. It just flows. And in the future, God wants to use us to baffle people by speaking language that we have not learned. Just like he did on the day of Pentecost. What kind of types of tongues are there? There are three types of language used by the Holy Spirit. when he moves upon a person who has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First one we talked about today, earthly languages, such as those described in the book of Acts chapter 2. Number two, any spoken language followed by an interpretation. Three, an unknown tongue, especially heavenly prayer language, for which there is no interpretation. Now, those of us who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit have a special tool. The devil can read our minds. The demons can read our minds. And so when you are battling, you're battling inside your head. He shoots one thought in. You think about that. And then he shoots another thought in, has a conversation with you. But when you have a personal prayer time and you pray in an unknown tongue that there is no interpretation for, the devil cannot understand that. The demons cannot understand it. It is your spirit praying to the Holy Spirit, to God, and you are having a communication that cannot be intercepted by the devil and his minions. That is a blessing to have that. But again, 99% of the Christian population simply say, I don't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't want the gifts. I'm happy with what I got. And God is simply looking down and saying, I have never seen such rebellious people in my life. We are rebellious. Earthly languages. The events on the day of Pentecost when the church was born in fire are an example of earthly languages. Galilean men and women began to speak in a foreign language to deliver the Holy Spirit message. No interpretation was needed because the listeners perfectly understood what they were speaking to them. Any spoken language, I'm page number 6 now. This is where an unknown tongue is spoken by an individual. It is followed by an interpretation for the congregation. Sometimes the person speaking in the unknown language also delivers interpretation. But more often, the case, a second individual is moved upon by the Holy Spirit to deliver the interpretation. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read this. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and they come one in with unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? So, we don't speak in tongues just to speak in tongues. And there's been a lot of abuse in Pentecostal churches. There's so many things I want to tell you. I really wish I could stick them in your head. The devil hates the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin to have the gift of speaking in tongues and do other things. The devil says this, we're going to pervert them. We're going to have them to abuse their gifts. The devil works against you, and then he works inside of you. He works all angles. So what we need to do is, we need to be smart and to follow the instructions as written down by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. An unknown tongue. The third instance is when the Holy Spirit takes control of a person and begins to stream a message in a heavenly language and does not provide an interpretation. The Holy Spirit is using the born-again spirit of the Christian to pray to God in a language that no man knows, including the devil and his minions. They cannot understand it. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, we read this. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. When we come into the time of the Antichrist, we really need to have communication that cannot be hacked by the world government system. For example, people say, you know, there's some people that say, I don't want a computer because it's controlled. And, you know, they're listening in on a computer. But they have a cell phone. A cell phone is actually worse than a computer. Because wherever you go with your cell phone, it's recorded. And we've seen this when people disappear, if there's a crime, they simply call up the phone company and ask them for the records. And they can tell the last time your phone pinged. They can tell you where you were. That's where he got murdered. All conversations are recorded on a cell phone by the company. What's the first thing the police do when they arrest somebody? They get their cell phone. And then they open it up, and they have all the conversations you've done for the last 5, 6 years, whatever. So those that says, well, I just have a cell phone, that's not very bright. There's no way to hide today, except if you speak in an unknown tongue to God the Father that they can't understand. In Romans 8:26, we read this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us, with groanings we cannot be uttered. And he searches the hearts, knows what it is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the gift that is available to you. When you don't know what to pray for, when you lost your job, when you got told you got cancer, when somebody disaster struck, if you're baptized on spirit, you can ask God, give me this type of tongue so that I can intercede. My spirit will pray to God. And I can overcome everything, and I can pull the power down. There's power in that. But you are told that was for the book of Acts time, and it's not for us today. So just keep on being a turkey, walk on the ground. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. There are times we don't know what to pray for. And the Holy Spirit will make intercession. Think about this. Somebody's in a dying condition someplace. And you don't know how to pray for them. And you move in and the Holy Spirit takes the control. And you pray your powerful prayer. You pray that person through. And they live. Summary. There are two prerequisites for speaking in tongues. You got to be born again. You got to be saved. And secondly, you must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will not receive the gift of tongues if these conditions are unfulfilled. There are some people, Mormons speak in tongues, but by demonic powers. There are Buddhists and others that speak in tongues, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It is important to note that a Christian is not mandated to pray in tongues or speak in tongues. You have a choice. Catch me now. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are precious. in the sight of God. They are precious in the sight of God. And if you are a rebel, and you says, well, I don't want this or that, he's not going to take his precious gifts and force them upon you. He's going to let you go. There's nothing worse than when God lets you go. He simply said, that's how you want to walk, that's fine. I'm not going to stop you. Think about the years that we have wasted and not understanding the Holy Spirit. Here's what we wrote in the bottom of page 6. When a man marries a woman, God wants them to be intimate with each other because a union produces children, fruit. But what happens if the husband is content to live with his wife, eat good meals, enjoy his celibate life? What fruit is produced? There'll be no children. This is the case with most Christians. They feel good living, an empty life, doing nothing for God, and are not interested in trying to get closer to God. That's a tragedy. People say, well, I'm in church every Sunday. I'm at prayer meeting every Wednesday night or Tuesday night, whenever they are. And I sing in the choir. I do all these different things. It says, well, that's wonderful. What kind of fruit do you have? How many people have you led to Christ? How many people have you cast demons out of? How many people have you prayed for were sick and got well? Oh, well, yeah, that's not my cup of tea. What a rebellion. Listen closely now. Many Pentecostals have spoken in tongues and memorized certain phrases. When they come to church or a prayer meeting, they start to speak in tongues. But a closer examination of activities reveals the fact that they speak the same phrases over and over again. I encountered this. Now, I was a Baptist, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I started going in Pentecostal circles. And I was part of their prayer meeting. And I could hear them pray the same phrases over and over again. And they said, oh, we're praying in tongues. No, they hadn't memorized it. The Holy Spirit was not working on them. They were simply moving in the flesh. I'll never forget there was one Pentecostal pastor, I'm not going to tell you where it was, but I was going to speak in his church. It was a fairly good-sized church. And we sat in his office, and we talked, and we prayed, and so on. And he was just totally normal. And then we walked in. The moment he opened the door to the auditorium, we come into the platform, he began, oh, my high church, and began to speak in tongues. And I looked at the problem and I said, well, that was convenient. Now, he had memorized that. He put on a show. A lot of people done shows. And they're not real. And that hurts God's kingdom because we that are not baptized in the Spirit, we see that and we say, I don't want that. The devil works in all places. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit early in 1970, I did not immediately receive the gift of praying in tongues. The first gift that showed up in my life was the interpretation of tongues. I also noticed this when I was preaching. The power had changed. There were more people getting saved, there was more moving of the Holy Spirit. Unless I am moved by the Holy Spirit, I do not try to pray in tongues, since I have not memorized what I've spoken in the past. When the Holy Spirit moves upon me, it is like my brain is hacked as the Holy Spirit takes over and uses my mouth. When I'm casting out demons, the Holy Spirit takes over and orders demons to leave. So we're going to read here from 1 Corinthians 14 here. Even so you, forasmuch as you are zealous of the spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with understanding also. In the late 1980s, we had prayer meetings. And we had about 100 people show up. This is Christian Life Ministries. No, this is Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We were in a different location. I had several different musicians there. And they had a gift they could play without notes, reading notes. So we started praying. And then suddenly, one of the musicians started up a song or a melody. And before we knew it, we were all singing in tongues, in a great melody that we have never learned. And it was like a wave going back and forth and back and forth. We had prayer meeting that lasted up to 2-3 hours. No one got tired. Those days are gone. The Holy Spirit is not the same as he used to be. His power, he has pulled back his power. Can the charisma come back? Yes. If enough people pray for it. But if we don't pray for it, it's not going to happen. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding also. Else when you shall be blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? For you verily give thanks well, but others are not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And that was Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I probably made some people mad today. Some people, didn't like what I said. But what I'm trying to say as I close this is simply this. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are precious. Jesus paid for that on the cross to make it possible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they have prepared the gifts. 9. And they say, this is a gift to the church. This is what we're giving you. Are you receiving it? Or are you spitting at them and saying, that's not for me? I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't want that. I think that many people, when they come into the judgment seat of Christ, are going to get a scolding by Jesus, saying this. This is what I want you to do on earth. I want you to lead many people to Christ. We could do this or that. But I couldn't use you because you refused to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you despised the gifts that we offered. Think about this. Think about this. Because when you get up to the judgment seat of Christ, when you leave this earth, Jesus is going to talk to you about it. And he's going to say this. I had great plans for you. I was going to send you there. You were going to do this. I was going to have you do this. And I couldn't do it. And the job did not get done. And because of that, a number of people are in hell today because you despised my gifts. I hope that you hear it with your spirit today. I hope that you are convicted by the Holy Spirit today. I hope that you will simply say, God, if you haven't been baptized on the Spirit, if you have rejected the gifts, that you would take time today or whenever you hear this message and simply says, God, I have blown it. I'm still on earth. I want to repent. I want to change. I pray that you got motivated today. Some of you are going to be mad. Some of you have very hard hearts. And this is just another message that you had to hear. But it doesn't do anything for you. It's sad. Some of you listening to me today, you are not saved. And you are convicted by the Holy Spirit that you want to be saved today. So how do you get saved? Here's how you got saved. Confess that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And by his death and resurrection, you can be saved. He paid for your sins. And then say, come on in, Jesus. Come on into my life and save me. And he will. When we finish here, the last prayer has been done. The screen will change on your screen. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will simply take 10 minutes with you to hammer home what salvation is. If that's you, contact us after. Let me know that you got saved today, so we can rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I've said everything I could say. All I can say is, may God move upon you, that you will seek him deeper and deeper.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the sermon today about the Holy Spirit, his gift. And Lord God, we just pray and ask you just to, Holy Spirit, come upon Christians in America, and that people would receive what has been spoken. Lord God, only you, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father, can change the way America is and the way the world is. And Lord God, we just lay it before your feet, Lord, that people will see the truth, receive the truth, and understand the truth. And Lord God, we just thank you for this day. We give you the praise and honor and glory. And we thank you for prayer. And thank you for freedom. And thank you for the ability to speak freely about Christianity, the Holy Spirit. And we just give you the thanks and honor for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 13th part in the series, A Study on the Holy Spirit, and was entitled, The Gift of Tongues. The Holy Spirit enabled the 120 believers in the upper room to speak in foreign languages they did not know.
This miracle allowed visiting Jews from many nations to hear the gospel in their native tongue and coincided with Pentecost, ensuring the message spread to the Jewish diaspora when they returned home. Only born-again believers who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit can receive this gift. True tongues are spontaneous and Spirit-led, unlike repetitive phrases spoken in some churches. There are three types of tongues given by the Holy Spirit: an earthly language that you have never learned, a language that can be interpreted, and an unknown language for which there is no interpretation, also known as praying in an unknown tongue. Operating in this gift is exciting because the Holy Spirit takes over and uses your mouth to deliver a message, meaning you are in God's will, and He is choosing to use you for a specific purpose. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2029. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.